Pastor, thank you for those kind words. How many here have been blessed by the Lord? How many here have been saved by the Lord? Okay, awesome. I have been both blessed and saved many, 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 many times. In fact, my life started with a miracle blessing from the Lord. I was born back in 1939 when we had circuit riding doctors visit our hospital when a baby was due. And I was born with a cerebral hemorrhage. And my mom was waiting in the room to hear the report of the doctor, and he brought me back into the room, and he said, "Ma'am, I hate to tell you this, but this little guy has a cerebral hemorrhage, and he's not going to live to see the dawn. So prepare yourself." That was his first miracle. He obviously got me this far. I'm 86. Moving on toward 87 pretty quickly. Most of you know that I spent 21 years as an officer in the United States Army. I graduated in 1962 from University of Utah with a double major in physical education and biological sciences. And my hope was to teach high school and coach track and field and gymnastics and a few other things. That didn't work out. You see, in 1962, the Soviets were moving missiles into Cuba. And I had gone through ROTC. And I had received orders when I graduated that I was to report for duty for 6 months, a 6 month tour of duty. That rapidly changed to 2 years in the military. And I kind of liked it once I got started. Asked for a regular Army commission, which was given very freely because at that point in time, Vietnam was beginning to burst open. I served 2 years in Vietnam, and believe me, I couldn't count the number of times the Lord saved my life in those 2 years. I on my first tour, I was with a Special Forces A detachment and also responsible for 9 refugee camps, totaling about 900 people. And we had some pretty close encounters with the enemy. Before I go any further, I'd like you to pray with me for our nation. Our nation has been under severe attack from Satan himself, from the pit of hell, over the past decade. And we need to stop it in the name of Jesus. I was recalling... Last night I was praying and I recalled back in 1989 I was privileged to go to the symposium on the Shroud of Turin, and I got up close and personal with the shroud, and spent 4 days listening to all the reports from all the different agencies that were exploring the shroud and its origin and all of that. And Sandy and I had the privilege of going over there with a precious lady that Sandy had worked with through the years. When Sandy and I were first married in 1960, we knew this couple that were booted out of their church in California because they got the Holy Ghost. And they were praying in tongues. They were asked to leave their church very quickly and move to another church, the same denomination, but move to another church in Washington. And we got a letter from this gal that Sandy had worked with a number of times on healing ministries. And she wrote us a letter and asked if we would be interested in going to visit the Shroud. Well, as we landed in Turin, Italy, where the Shroud was being displayed and studied, Sandy and I went to look for a place to eat, because we had had a long flight across the Atlantic to Turin, Italy, and we were all hungry. There was a couple from this lady's church and then the three of us. And so we went looking for a restaurant. And as we walked up the street from the hotel we were staying at, we saw a crowd moving toward this beautiful building off in the distance. So we said, well, let's just follow them, see where they're going. And we ended up at the Chapel of St. John, which is where the Shroud was to be shown. We walked into the church to see what was happening, and it was full. And everybody was kneeling. Most of them had kneelers that they could kneel on in front of the pew. But the moment we walked in there, we felt the presence of the Lord in such strength that we had to kneel immediately on the floor. And I thought, wow, where is all of this power coming from? That went on for about 3 days every time we would enter the chapel. We would just be forced to our knees. It was such a powerful, I've never felt that kind of power before or since. The last day of the pilgrimage, we got to move up close to the Shroud. It was displayed on the front wall. And we each got to walk past it. And I stopped in front of the Shroud. I said, Lord, where is all this power coming from? And he said, that's my blood on that linen cloth. And my blood will never lose its power. And suddenly I understood. The blood of Jesus is the most powerful thing mankind has ever known. And we need to get used to praying in the blood again. We used to, back in the old days, we would pray and plead the blood of Jesus over those who were in desperate need. And we as a nation right now are in desperate need. So would you pray with me? Father God, we know you have all power. Help us to have all faith in you. And Lord, as we lift up our nation, we plead the blood of Jesus upon our nation. Lord, we're suffering attack from the pits of hell right now, and have been over the last decade, and we just ask that you, through the power of your precious blood, would bring this to an end in Jesus' precious name and through the power of his blood. Amen and amen. Back to war stories. This time of year, I think of one special occasion, which was right at the end of my military career. The goal of my whole career was to get those silver eagles pinned on my shoulders as a full colonel. I had served for 21 years, and I was a lieutenant colonel, and I was on the promotion list to full colonel. And it was just about this time, it was Thanksgiving time. In fact, I had just shared my testimony of how I came to know the Lord before a group of Air Force officers. I happened to be the Inspector General of the Army, Navy, Air Force, Marines, and Coast Guard, and Canal Commission in Panama. And I had shared my testimony a year before that at the Officers Club, the Air Force Officers Club. And my testimony almost got shut out because of a band that was playing in the room next to us. I was sharing at the Air Force Officers Club, and there was a band playing really loud music, and we didn't have a microphone or a speaker that would do anything above that noise. So some friends that were with me began praying, and the next thing we know, all the lights went out. Not just in the officers' club, but in all of Panama. Every light was gone. It was pitch black. So the band quit playing. In fact, they came into the same room where I was giving my testimony. But since we didn't have any light, I couldn't read my notes, and so I had to do it from heart. And I shared my testimony, and my testimony ends with God saying to me, I am the light of the world, and whoever follows after me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And as I said those words at the end of my testimony, I was giving my testimony by candlelight. We finally got like half a dozen candles in the big room we were in, and people were surprised. Just as I said the words, "I am the light of the world," the lights came on, and we found out. Since I was the Inspector General, it was my duty the next day to find out what happened. And there's a tiny church in a little community of Gamboa, which is about halfway between the Pacific entry to the canal and the exit over on the other side, in the Caribbean. And a big snake had crawled up a tree, and it had fallen from the tree across two electrical systems and shorted out the whole nation of Panama. Now, if that wasn't the devil, I don't know. But God saved the whole situation. And not only did three or four officers from the Air Force come to the Lord, three members of the band came to the Lord. And that was an awesome experience. So the next year, I normally an inspector general in any of the armed forces can only serve for 2 years, because it's such a powerful position that it is subject to be misused. Well, my commander, General John, I'm trying to remember his last, Warner. John Warner and John Walter. We got along really well, and I was part of his private staff. And he was a born-again, spirit-filled Christian, as well as most of my friends during that assignment. Instead of 2 years, I ended up serving 4 years in Panama. As I say, it was about this time when I had been asked for a second time to present my testimony at the same officers club. And things went a little differently. It was a packed house. They had asked me, they invited me to do it specifically at Thanksgiving time. So I presented my testimony again, and at the end of the service, 12 Air Force officers came to the front and gave their lives to the Lord. So when I went home that night, it was about, I think it was a Sunday before Thanksgiving. I told my Sandy what had happened, and she said, "Well, that's awesome. The Lord really works miracles when you share that testimony." And as I closed my eyes and tried to go to sleep that night, I kept getting this vision as if I were floating on a platform above the earth several hundred feet. And I was looking down on this lake and a river and jagged mountains. And I thought, what's that about? And every time I would close my eyes and try to go to sleep, I would get the same vision all night long. That happened for 3 nights in a row. 3 nights I didn't get any sleep. But I saw this same vision. So finally I got brave and I said, "Lord, are you trying to tell me something?" He said, he called me son. He said, "Son, I have a message for you." He said, "I want you to leave your nation's army and join my army." And I had never thought about becoming a pastor or preacher. I was still thinking military. And I was supposed to be promoted within about 3 weeks to full colonel. So I thought long and hard about that night. And the next morning I got up and I called my commander. And I said, "Sir, the Lord spoke to me last night, and he wants me to leave my nation's army and join his army, and I'm going to do it." And he said, "Bless you, son. You're doing the right thing." I've never regretted that decision but I never thought it would lead me here. I want to share the testimony of the whole story, but it would take too long. I've shared my testimony at several different occasions here, and it takes a minimum of 2 hours, 2.5 hours. So we're not going to do that this morning. You don't have to worry about it. I just want you to know that God does the miracles when we listen to his voice and obey his command. Sandy and I had spent my previous tour on an ROTC assignment. I had been serving for 2 years at the Training and Doctrine Command at Fort Monroe, Virginia. And I was working on some pretty special projects. And I want to show you one. If I can find it. My commander at Fort Monroe, a two-star general, gave me the assignment of coming up with a process where young men or women coming into the military services would have an advantage over others who weren't serving in the military when they were released from the military. In other words, we called it the passport, the educational passport. It was a document that would, or in this case, a folder. This is mine. I used this to brief all the generals at the Pentagon when I had to do that every 3 months. And it was a compilation of all the training, all the special schooling, everything that a person in the military had gone through during their years of service, and they could take this to anybody at a school or on a job application and say, here's my experience in the military. It should count for something. And it was worth the 2 years I spent in that command developing this. I'll let you look at mine if you want to do that. And I also have for you each one a special message from the Lord himself. It's from God's word. And I want you each to take a copy and read it and think about it as you do. Okay. I mentioned that Sandy and I were also at an ROTC assignment in Boise, Idaho, before I left for Panama. And we ended up back in Boise, Idaho, when I left the military, because we had rented our home that we had bought while on ROTC duty. So we went back to Boise, to our home. And I started looking for this place that the Lord had shown me in my vision. And I thought I recognized where it was. I thought it was in the Sawtooth Mountains of Idaho, one of my favorite places in the whole world. So we hadn't been back home to Boise for more than 3 months when I got a call from the pastor. Have any of you heard of Pastor Buck from Boise, Idaho. Pastor Roland Buck had pastored the church there for a number of years. And he had visitations from angelic beings. And Sandy and I had started going to that church when I reported for ROTC duty. I was upset for having to go to another ROTC duty. I had already served one duty in Oshkosh, Wisconsin, a number of years before, during the riots protesting the war in Vietnam. And I didn't want anything to do with that. So rather than going back to the Pentagon from which my orders came, I called Boise State University and I said, "Tell me about your ROTC department." He said, "We don't have an ROTC department." I got him. I called the Department of the Army and I said, "Look, something's wrong here. There is no department, ROTC department at Boise State University." They said, "You're going there to start it." With one NCO. And turned out to be a 4-year assignment. When I was taking my junior cadets in the third year of the program, I was taking them to Fort Lewis in Washington for their field exercises. And I was appointed for that occasion to be the head of the committee that was to teach mine warfare, and they call them IEDs now. We called them booby traps back in those days. So I had to report about 10 days ahead of the cadets in order to set up the training area and get stuff planted in the ground so they could detect them and pull them up and disarm them and that sort of thing. I was upset. After we only spent 3 days. We were supposed to have about 10 days to get ready for the cadets. And it only took us 3 days to get everything done for our training area. And the commanding general came and inspected. And he looked at everything very carefully, didn't say a word until he got to the latrines, the outhouses. And he called me over and he said, "Major, how come you put the latrines on this side of the road?" And I said, "Well, sir, because of the road." I said, "I don't want my trainees, my cadets, running across the road to the latrine and then back across the road and exposing themselves to the accident." And just kind of nodded, grunted a little bit, and left. My cadets did great at summer camp. They aced everything they tried, from rappelling off rooftops to whatever. I was miserable. I had taken my cadets prior to going to camp on a couple of different outdoor missions in the deserts of Idaho, by Idaho City and out, up in that area, and somehow had gotten some bad water. So when I reported for duty, I had giardia. And after getting to camp, I lost 14 pounds in 10 days. I couldn't hold anything on my stomach. And at night, I couldn't get any sleep because when I go to sleep, it has to be dark. I don't go to sleep in the light. I find things to do. That's how I've always been. And there was a street lamp right outside my barracks window, a bright street light. So I couldn't get any sleep at night. And I was getting tireder and tireder and tireder. And I woke up in the middle of the night, one night, and it was pitch black. I couldn't see my hand in front of my face. I thought, oh my God, I've gone to hell. So I jumped out of bed and I got on the floor on my knees, put my head on the bed and said, Lord, what's going on here? I said, I want you to do for me what you did for my Sandy those years ago. She got baptized in the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues and did all that stuff, and I'd like to be doing that. And he said, well, have you ever thought about looking up to me? I said, well, yes, sir, but I didn't think I'd have to say anything to you. I thought you'd just do it. Well, he just did it. I got up the next morning, my alarm went off on the shelf next to my bed, and I reached over to shut it off, and my hand hit something else. This. I don't remember packing this in my luggage when I left for camp. I didn't remember putting it next to the bed where my hand would hit it. And I said, okay, Lord, I can take a hint. And I started to read that thing. I had about 9 days left before the cadets showed up, so I had nothing else to do. And I read that thing from cover to cover. The street light was back on, so I wasn't sleeping much anyway. So I read well into the night, got up early in the morning, every morning, and started again. And that's how the Lord spoke to me and got me interested in what He was doing and not so much what I was doing. I'm gonna leave my little message, my big message from the Lord to each of you, and I'd like you to read it over and take a copy with you. I think I've got enough for everybody. And if you want to look through my special project, I also have some books here that you can read, written by our pastor in Boise, who we came to love, and he passed away before we went to Panama. But when we came back, his son had taken over as pastor of that church. Just before Easter, after we got back from Panama, that pastor, Ted Buck, called me and he said, John, have you ever thought about going into ministry? And I said, well, sir, I have recently. And in fact, I've gone through all the requirements for being approved by the Assemblies of God to do just that. I went through the Berean Bible Study course, And he said, well, he said, you know, he said, the Lord asked me to ask you something. And he said, I hope he never asked me to ask anybody else to ask them this. And he said, you know, we're thinking about starting a bus ministry. And I was wondering if you'd be interested in doing that. And I said, well, give me some time to pray about that. I would think about that. But my wife is at a women's conference at Sun Valley, and she probably won't be back until Saturday, which is when we meet for, and both Sandy and I were in the choir. I don't sing, I never have, but I pretended to. So I was in the choir, and I said, how about I let you know at choir practice on Saturday? And she'll be back by then, and we'll have time to pray about it, and I'll give you an answer. Well, Pastor Buck didn't show up for practice. And I thought, that's strange. Neither he nor his wife are here. So we thought, well, we'll just start home. On the way home, we stopped at a stoplight, and who pulls up beside us but Pastor Ted and his wife and four of their five kids. And he said, well, what did you think? What'd you decide? So I rolled it down my window, and I said, yeah, I'll try that. And so he said, you start work Monday morning. So Monday morning, I went to the church, and he said, okay, here's the deal. He said, we don't have any buses. We got one old raggedy bus that I wouldn't trust to go four blocks from the church. So we're going to need to think about getting buses, how we're going to do that. And he said, well, you know, we have also planned to send you to New York for 2 weeks to work with the biggest bus ministry in the world in New York City. So they shipped me off to New York. I spent those 2 weeks, and I learned how to organize a bus ministry and how to drive a bus in New York City, which is no little deal. The instructions I got when I first picked up a load of kids, it was, okay, here's the deal. Don't stop for anything except one of our designated pickup points. He said, if somebody goes by and clips off your mirrors, forget it. Just drive on without the mirrors. He said, don't stop the bus because somebody will steal the tires if you do. That's bus ministry in New York City. So it was an exciting 2 weeks, but we had some good ideas when we got back. And I went in and talked to the pastor, and I said, now, you got to understand, I said, I have a vision. And I shared the vision with him, and I said, you're not going to pay me for doing this bus ministry thing, are you? He said, no, we don't intend to. He said, it's a freebie. So he said, you're not going to get a salary for the first year anyway until we see if this is going to work. I said, okay, well, we'll start working on it. By June, I had contacted the school bus authority in Boise, and I said, what do you do with the used buses? They said, well, we sell them cheap. They said, we can only keep them 10 years, and after 10 years, we got to get new buses to replace them. And I said, well, aren't they well-maintained? He said, oh, yeah. He said, they're checked all the time. We're required to maintain them. So I said, okay. And what would a bus cost us? And they said, well, between $1,000 and $1,200 probably. So I said, well, that sounds pretty reasonable. So I started talking to business owners in our church. We had, this was the biggest church in all of Idaho. Our normal attendance on a Sunday morning was 1,600. On Sunday evening, maybe 1,200 to 1,400. But it was the biggest church in all of Idaho. So I said, well, I'm going to go talk to some of the owners of businesses in our congregation. Is that all right? He said, yeah, talk to them. So I made him an offer. I said, if you will sponsor one of our buses, we'll have it decorated any way you want it. And the first guy to volunteer owned the pest control company, the biggest pest control company in Boise. And I said, so how do you want us to paint your bus? Well, we had a guy in the congregation also who painted railroad engines. And he had made a deal with his boss that we could paint the buses inside their paint facility, any color we wanted. And we had a couple artists in the congregation, and I said, would you design the bus work? And they said, oh yeah, we'd have to do that. Well, the bug guy decided he wanted his bus to be a bug, and we could call it Buggy, the Buggy Bus. So we designed one that would be in the shape of a caterpillar, and we painted green and yellow legs, you know, on every few inches on the side, and antennas peeking out the tops, and it went over really big. So everybody came up with their own idea. All those that wanted to sponsor the bus. By the end of the first summer, we had 10 buses. We had Buggy Bus, and we had Starflight. It was Star something or other. It was a big blue bus with stars all over it. And then we had Noah's Ark, fire truck. I drove the fire truck. And several others. We had 10 buses in all by the end of the summer. And we were picking up 500 kids every Sunday morning and bringing them to what we called Super Sunday School. Our church also had school from kindergarten to high school on our campus. So we were successful in starting a good bus ministry, and at the end of the year, the pastor called me in and he said, John, would you be willing to accept a paying job? I said, I'd love to accept a paying job. I said, are you going to pay me for something? He said, yeah, we want you to be in charge of our budget and our money and all that kind of stuff. You're going to kind of run the place, both the school and the church. And I said, well, let me think about that. He said, well, I've already talked to Sandy, and she's accepted the position. She wants to be in charge of children's ministries. So Sandy was in charge of ministry to children, all children. And Sandy developed some of the most fantastic vacation Bible schools that anybody has ever seen. And she put me to work on building all the stuff for the vacation Bible schools. So we worked as a team, and every day off, well, sometimes every other day off, I only got one day off a week, I would drive up to the lakes, and I would see if anything was for sale. And that went on for about 4 years. And I made an offer on a couple of the places. And before I got back to Boise from the Sawtooths, it's about 140 miles between Boise and the Sawtooths, I'd get back to Boise and I'd call the realtor's house or office, and they'd talk to me and say, oh, well, we already sold that one. Oh, yeah, you know the couple that was there, you know, when you talked to us about it? They bought it cash. So I wasn't having much luck looking for a place. And Sandy was getting kind of upset because she kind of pictured me being a military guy. I was going to go pitch a tent in the Sawtooths, and we were going to start from scratch. But as it ended up, after about 4 years, our janitor for both the church and the school and his wife went to a place in Washington, trying to remember the name of it, Big Lake. Anyway, they went there for vacation. And it was like in August when they got back, and he came running into my office and he said, Pastor John, I've seen the place where your vision was. And I said, I thought you guys went to Washington. That's nowhere near. And he said, no, it's not the Sawtooths either. He said, you need to go look at this place. And I said, well, where is it? He said, it's in Oregon. And I said, where in Oregon? He said, well, it's a place called Wawa Lake something. And I said, so how do you get to this place? He said, here's their number. Call them and make a reservation. He said, you and Sandy haven't been on vacation since I started working here. And he said, you just need to take a week and go take a look at it, see what you think. Well, it was early November, and we drove up here, and it was cold and windy, and I said, you know, it could be the place. It could be the place that the Lord showed me, because there were the jagged mountains, and there was the lake, and there was, you know, streams here and there. And so I started to pray about it. And every night I'd ask, Lord, could this be the place? And he said, well, why don't you check with your pastor? I said, why would I check with my pastor? And so I asked the pastor if he'd be willing to come up here and look at the place. Well, by then it was almost Christmas time. And I said, I'll tell you what. If you want to come up with your family, I will make reservations for a place for you to stay and for my wife and I to stay. And by then we had a big dog. It was actually, it had been made, it was a Great Dane. And our Great Dane was the mascot for our school in Boise. So we had driven up here and taken a look at the place. We had come up the regular route through Baker City and then LaGrande and then here. But we'd never come up the back way. So I said to Sandy, I said, when we go back up to the lake, why don't we go the back way? So we came up the back way, and we came up out of the Imnaha drainage and out to where the Isleys' farm used to be, ranch. And as we got to the ranch, I pulled over to the side of the road, and tears were coming down my face. I couldn't control them. And Sandy said, "What's the matter, honey? Are you having a stroke?" And I said, "No." I said, "If you look out there," I said, "that's the exact picture the Lord showed me in Panama. That mountain, and the lakes we just came by." I said, "This has got to be the place." So when we got back home, I went to the pastor and I said, "Pastor Ted, will you come up with your family and at Christmas time, and we'll spend some time together, and I want your opinion before I make any decision." He said, "Okay, we'll do that." The morning we were supposed to leave on a Saturday morning, we got up. It was the biggest snowstorm you've ever seen in your life. Just prior to Christmas, we got words as we went to the church to pick up the pastor and his family that they were going to close the roads between Baker City and the Grand, and we'd better get there fast if we wanted to get there at all. So I kept nudging the pastor, and he and his wife were running around trying to get everything set up for Sunday services. So the 16 or 1800 people that showed up for service would have somebody preaching to them and some kind of a program. So finally, Sandy and I gave up, and I went to the pastor and I said, "Pastor Ted, they're going to close the roads and we're not going to make it. If we don't make it, you know, in the next hour or so, it's not going to happen." Pastor Ted had 4 girls at that time. He had a 5th one later on, and he had a special needs young boy. Little Ted was like 4 years old, maybe 5 years old at the time. And I thought, you know what I'll do? I'll go out and buy some tubes, and we'll go tubing when we get there. So I went out and bought 8 tractor tubes, big tractor tubes. Pastor Ted was drafted right out of Boise State University to play for the Cowboys. He played left tackle for the Cowboys for several years before he became pastor after his dad passed away. So I told Ted, I said, "Sandy and I are going to leave." And Ted said, "Well, just go on. We'll join you when we get up there." And I said, "Okay, well, Sandy, they're not coming this trip because those roads are going to get getting really icy." So we drove up. There was ice everywhere. There were semi trucks, cars off the road, both sides, all the way. And they told us when we got to the name of the place. Anyway, on the way up, they said the roads are going to be closing here any minute. So if you want to get to Le Grand, you better keep going as quick as you can. So we got up and went to the chalets where I had made reservations. It started getting dark. It was getting really dark. And I told Sandy, I said, "I'm going to go walk Judah, our Great Dane. And I'm just going to walk down to the intersection and back." So I walked down to the intersection. As I got just about to the intersection, I heard the distinctive sound of this old rattletrap car that the pastor drove. I thought, that's got to be Ted. They saw me. They didn't recognize me, but they recognized my dog. So they stopped and rolled down the window and said, where are we staying? So we went up and we spent 3 days together. Pastor Ted and little Ted had the time of their life tubing down the hill. And there was a big bump at the end. And Ted would put little Ted on his lap. And they'd tube down together, and they'd hit the last bump and go flying. He broke all 8 of my tubes in one afternoon. But they had a blast. They just enjoyed themselves so much. It was good to see them just relax and enjoy themselves. And when they were ready to go home, I said, well, Pastor, what do you think? You think this would make a good place for us to do what the Lord has told me to do? Because I had shared my testimony time after time with him. And he said, you know, I think it would work out fine. So then I thought, well, we're going to have to figure out a way to pay for something in this community. And Sandy and I stayed an extra 2 days after Ted and his family went home. I think they went home on Monday, and we stayed till Wednesday. So I said, Sandy, should we go look for a real estate agent and see what the cost of stuff is here? And she said, well, that'd probably be a good idea. So I went to Joseph, and Russ Ronavera was the real estate agent. I walked in his office, and guess what? Russ was a retired military officer. He was a retired Air Force. Well, that's close to military. So we started sharing combat stories with him, and he shared some back with us. And I said, do you have anything at the lake that's for sale? And he said, well, there's 2 or 3 places up there that are for sale. He said, most people don't know about them because they don't have a for sale sign on them. But I know about them. So I said, could you take us out and show us what's available? And he said, well, I can take you and show you one this afternoon, but I've got 2 other appointments this afternoon. So he said, let me run you out there right now, and I'll show you this one. So he took us out, and we went to this little A-frame building by the main stream. And he took us inside, and it was typical 1950s deco. Shag rug, ugly green, yellow shag rug, and we weren't impressed at all. So Russ says, well, I'll tell you what, you come back in the morning, you're going to leave tomorrow, right? And I said, yeah. He said, if you come back at 7 o'clock, he said, I'll be here early. If you come at 7 o'clock, I'll show you the other 2 places that are for sale. I said, okay, that's a deal. So we said goodbye to Russ for that day. And Sandy and I walked down Meadow Lane, dirt road, just looking at houses and, you know, what may be available. And we stopped in front of this big, beautiful log home, and looked at it, no for sale sign. And I said, wouldn't it be awesome if we could own something like that someday? She said, yeah, right, on a pastor's salary, you kidding me? We went into Russ's office the next morning, and he stopped and showed us, you know where the fish pond is at the lake, this end of the lake? He showed us that place first. And it was just, it looked like somebody built this room and then a couple years later built this room and nothing fit together really good. So we weren't impressed with that. And then he said, well, I'll show you the last one. And he turned down Meadow Lane. And our hearts just jumped up in our throat. And he pulled out in front of the house that we own now. And I said, Russ, I said, I don't want to waste your time. I said, there's no way in the world that we could afford this home. He said, didn't you guys say something about you're both pastors? And I said, yeah. He said, well, where's your faith? He said, aren't you supposed to be teaching people like me about faith? Oh, all right, Russ. We got out of the car. Russ went ahead of us, turning lights on, so forth. And Sandy and I walked through the front door. And the Lord spoke to us both at the same time in an audible voice. This is the place I have been preparing for you. Oh my goodness. As we left, he showed us everything. And as we walked upstairs, there was an American flag in the loft and a Marine Corps flag. And I said, retired Marine? He said, yeah. We've got to keep it in the family. And as we left, I said, Russ, I don't know how we could ever pay for this. I said, I don't have that much money in the bank, and we don't have much of an income. I got my retirement from the military, but you know how that is. And he said, yeah, it's not nearly enough to pay for this place. And he said, well, I'll tell you what. What you need to do is go home and pray about it and make an offer. He said, go home and pray for 2 weeks and then give me a call. So we prayed for about 1 week, and I wrote him a letter and made an offer. And at the end of it, I said, we want to use this place for ministry to the Lord. 2 days later, Russ called me back and he said, John, they've accepted your offer. I had offered them $50,000 less than they were asking for it. He said, the key was, you said you were going to use it for ministry, and they want their home to be used for ministry. He said, they built that place. It was their dream home. This retired Marine Corps Sergeant Major wants to meet with you in July. They'll be up here in July to get their stuff, and they'll have the paperwork ready, and you can go sign it. And I said, but how are we going to pay for it? He said, well, put your house in Boise up for sale. I said, okay, well, we'll do that, but I don't think we're going to get that much out of the house we have in Boise. Anyway, one thing led to another, and we came up on July 14th to sign the paperwork. And this big old Marine Corps Sergeant Major saw Sandy and I walking up Meadow Lane. He came running down the road and gave us a big bear hug and welcomed us. He took me in one direction, and she took Sandy in the other direction, and they both shared with Sandy and I that the reason they were selling is because they wanted a divorce. So Sandy and I begin to have some second thoughts, and every closet we would visit in the house, the owner would pull out a rifle or Stetson hat or some other thing and say, "Can you use this? I'm going back to San Diego. Can't use this in San Diego." And he said he could have all the tools in my shed. And he said, "Oh, by the way, all the furniture is yours as well. So it'll come completely furnished." And he said, "If anybody gives you guff, tell them they have to deal with me, because I'm going to carry the loan." They made it impossible for us to say no. This retired Marine had been in an automobile, in a truck accident. He and a friend were hauling fuel oil down the grade in the canyon on the way to Lewiston, and they lost the brakes, and the Marine's friend who was driving said, "We're not going to make it around the next corner. You know, it's hairpin turns all the way." And he said, "We're going to have to bail out of this thing." So they both opened the door and bailed out. And the Marine, he said, "I bounced off of every rock for 200 yards down the cliff." He said, "When I landed at the bottom, just about every bone in my body was broken." And he said, "I looked up, and here came the truck bouncing off the rocks that I had just bounced off." And he said, "I covered my eyes and I said, 'Oh God, help me.' He said, 'I know God reached out his big hand and chopped that truck in two.' He said, 'Half of it lit on my right side and half of it lit on my left side, and I got about 200 gallons of fuel oil in the face, but he said, other than that, it was no worse than I expected.' And he said, by the time I got the oil rubbed out of my eyes, or halfway rubbed out of my eyes, he said, I looked up the cliff, and there came the local priest. He was also an ambulance driver, and he came bounding down the cliff, tearing his brand new white shirt up and making bandages. And he got the Marine to the hospital. He spent 6 or 8 weeks in the hospital. And as he shared the story, I could see his wife tearing up and him tearing up. Finally, I got the nerve to ask. We were sitting in the living room talking, and he was sharing his accident with me, and I said, have you ever asked the Lord into your life? He said, "No, sir, I haven't." And I asked his wife, I said, "Have you ever asked the Lord into your life?" He said, "No, sir, I haven't either. We've been looking, but haven't found a spot yet, or the courage to do it." And I said, are you still interested in giving your life to the Lord?" And they said, "Yeah, we'd love to do that." She knelt on the floor. He was still too beat up. His legs didn't work well, so he had to sit in the recliner. But we led them both to the Lord in the living room before they left. The next morning, they came by and told us, thank you for leading us to the Lord. We're going to make it. And they made it. They stuck together. Sandy and I got really jealous when we heard they had been to Israel, not once, but twice, before Sandy and I ever got there once. We kept in touch with them until they both passed away. And they loved the Lord. The Marine bought himself a bicycle, one of those handy ones with the cart in the back. And he went around their neighborhood in San Diego and did all the fixings for anybody that needed their house fixed. He would go in and do it for free. And he did that for years. So the Lord worked everything out to everyone's advantage. And I'm still there today. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for speaking to us, even when we don't deserve it. Thank you, Lord, for being a God of love and concern and compassion, and for meeting the needs of those that are just looking for an opportunity to serve you. You're a good God. And at this Thanksgiving time, we thank you again and again and again for all the blessings in our life, because we know you're the source. In Jesus' name, amen.
Just want to give a few closing remarks here. Thank you, Pastor John. Phenomenal testimony. We appreciate it. Can you guys give him a hand and just say thank you? One of the reasons I'm grateful for John to share with us is because, from my perspective, he's been one of the greatest blessings I could ever have in life. And so this is my way of being able to give you a little bit of piece of why I feel that way. And we've had hours of time together where he's shared in length life story. And the more you hear, the more you just get to see how faithful God can be from birth to finality of life. And it just shows us that God, as he promised, he'll be faithful to us all the way through. And I think that that's just remarkable, how he does that. And so, John, thank you for sharing with us. Thank you for doing that. There's any of you who feel like the Lord is just touching your heart, and you're like, I just need prayer, Pastor. As I listen to the testimonies, are one of the most powerful ways for the Lord to minister to you. And you're like, I want to either just spend some time with the Lord or just to pray. We're always going to leave these altars open. We always leave an opportunity to visit with Jesus after such a powerful time and hearing what the Lord has to say. And I can't help but feel like there's some of you in this place that it's something that John said, that you said, they just, I didn't remember how close God could be to me in these moments. So I want to give you all an opportunity just to spend some time with Jesus, if that's where the Lord has you. Either that or just fellowship and bless each other with it. Don't forget to pick up one of these before you leave, no matter what you do. And for right now, I just want to, if you will, I want to pray, and then have Caleb, if you would, turn on some music in the background for those who may want to come forward. Father, we do.